2 Timothy chapter 4, as we finish this incredible book of 2 Timothy. And let me read these strong words as Paul closes out this book to young Timothy. And he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that Paul submitted himself to the work and the ministry, the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to write down this letter. And we know that we need it. We know the church needs this information today. Leaders need it. And really the whole body of Christ needs to know the things that you've called us to do, and especially to call leaders to do in the church. So thank you for this letter. Please bless it. And Lord, I pray for this community that wherever your word is opened and it is reverenced as the word of God, that it would go out with great boldness, be received with great anticipation in the hearts of your children, with a readiness to submit to you and to do it by the power of your Spirit. So thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I've been mentioning, and I'm going to mention again, and we're going to actually go through verse 6 today of this chapter. But finally, after a few weeks of going through this book and reminding us of the kind of the sobriety of this particular letter, let me pull your attention down to verse 6. I read right down to verse 5, but notice verse 6 tells us, Paul writes, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." So here is Paul telling young Timothy, hey, my life's about to end. He believes it's going to end. He believes his life is about over. His ministry has been fulfilled. God's going to take him home. And with that, it just brings such a weight to me, in my opinion, to this letter, that he would write these things. And, you know, as I've mentioned already, just what would it be if you were to write a letter to your children or to family members, extended family, or somebody, writing them, you know, I know I'm about to die, and here's what is most important to me. And so that just brings this weight to it. And then you'd think that not only would this letter potentially be a little soft as he's getting near the end of his life to write this letter. I mean, he's just charging him one command after another. Even in this last chapter, there's 12 commands. I mean, the verbs in the tense that he is commanding young Timothy to do certain things. So there's no letting up here, and there's no coasting. You know, let off the gas and coast in. Paul's not doing that. He knows that ministry is serious, and to the very end, it's all worth it to hang tough and keep doing the right things. And so that's what he's going to do with him. Now notice, please, in this first verse, the connection in this chapter to what we just studied last week at the end of chapter 3. Notice the words, "I charge you therefore." And so the word "therefore," he's connecting what he's about to say with what he has just said. And I want to remind us what he just said, because it's so good. It's so good what he reminded us of the value of God's holy word, the Holy Scriptures. Please look back at verse 15 of chapter 3. We were reminded of several of the tremendous, supernatural, eternal blessings of God's word. Number one, in verse 15, by the Holy Scriptures, it says, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? Somebody can just pick up the word of God and can just read it and be convicted by God's Holy Spirit and be saved. Don't even need anybody else in the room except God, present by His Holy Spirit. It's able to save through faith. I just love that. Then when you're saved, notice what else it does. Verse 16, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's literally God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, speaking of instruction or teaching. Now that we're saved, we get instruction on how to live this life, how to carry out our lives. And then it's even goes on for reproof, to be corrected, to be exposed, that our sins might be, you know, we need that mirror of the word, that it sometimes it just says, hey, you're not going in the right direction there. You need to change that direction. And so it's there for reproof, to point things out. Then once things are pointed out or wrong, it's for correction. So it corrects us. It tells us what's right and how to get right. And then it's also good for instruction in righteousness, how now to live and continue to live a holy life. And then as if that's not enough, and it's a great list. Anybody who will submit to God's word, verse 17, then the man of God may be complete, speaking of being mature and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, wow, look at what we have in the body of Christ. And he gave that after speaking of the craziness of the last days. And he commanded him to know the craziness of the last days because it's coming, so he wouldn't get discouraged. And so in light of that, it's basically he's saying, here's what we have to give to people. The greatest thing, God's word. And that's what the therefore is there for in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, Timothy, in light of the fact that we have the greatest gift we can have in Jesus, in his sacrifice, and then in his word that tells us about what he has done for us, I charge you. And so he's really getting his attention. You think his last letter to Timothy, he'd back off a little. No, not at all. Not at all. He is not backing up at all. The word charge literally speaks of a solemn testimony. And it would have been used in almost like a court setting when you would bring somebody in to bring testimony. And not only is he bringing testimony, Paul's dropping names here. You know, how many of you people know people that they're name droppers? You know that some of those people you work with, and they like to, some of you don't even know the people, but they're still dropping their name as if they like them. And we think of it in a bad way, don't we? We think of name dropping in a bad way. But here, this is inspired of God's Holy Spirit, and he wants Timothy to be very alert. Because with this solemn testimony, look at who Paul brings into the witness stand, so to speak, as witnesses to this charge. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get to this, Timothy gets to the end of the letter and goes, wow, Paul's still driving hard. And it's a beautiful, encouraging thing. So I charge you before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if that's not enough, he reminds him, by the way, this Jesus, he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And so, very weighty as he gets his attention. Now, I believe he's speaking here of the judgment of Jesus when he comes to reign on this earth for his thousand-year millennial reign on the earth. There's three kind of judgments that are referred to, generally big judgments, in the New Testament. First off is the judgment for believers. We are believers, and so if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will stand before him in what's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And that's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in that, it's the word bema in the Greek, and that's why we get this word, the bema seat. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Or in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, foundation of Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those where you just have to sit and go, I can't even believe I'm saved, let alone he's going to reward me. I mean, can you believe it? Reward us for things that we have done in the body. And it really is only those done with the proper motivation, knowing that God did it by his Holy Spirit through us. If we did it for selfish motives, thoroughly, that will be burned up. But for what we have done to bring glory to the name of Christ and to the Father, that will be rewarded. So it's an amazing thing. That's the judgment of the living. But there's a judgment of the dead, unfortunately. Anyone who will reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, reject that they're a sinner, they'll be judged at what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Let me read that. Revelation 20 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, that's speaking of those who have rejected Jesus through their whole lifetime. They're spiritually dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Oh, that'd be a tragic day. We don't want to be judged according to our works. Our very best is like filthy rags before the Lord. And so that's what they'll be judged by the things which are written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works, and the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So I praise God that as Christians, all God's going to look at is your name is in the Lamb's book of life, and now he's even going to reward us. But there's a third judgment that speaks of when Jesus comes to reign on the earth, and he will separate believers and unbelievers, those few who make it through the seven-year tribulation period, and he will only allow those that are saved to live on into the millennial kingdom and repopulate the earth. And in Matthew 25, that is laid out for us And let me read in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And finally, the prayer of the church, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, finally will be seen. And that'll be a glorious day. Jesus is the judge. He's going to do all that judging. He is. And the Father has bestowed all judgment to Him. Now I think He's got Timothy's attention. I don't know about you. It was like reading this letter, and all of a sudden He reminds them of these things. Wow, in light of what I just told you about God's Word, in light of the fact that you need to pay attention, Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Now He gives him his first command of this chapter. Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. It is the duty of the leader of the church to preach the Word of God to people. We need to hear it today, desperately. And so this word is an interesting word. It's the word caruso in the Greek, and it literally speaks of a herald, somebody who would herald the word of God. In that day, when a king would write an edict or a command, he would give it to his herald. Some might call him a town crier. And he might go into the public square, sometimes later maybe even walk through the streets yelling out these edicts. But he would get there as loudly as he can and proclaim the edicts from the king. He would herald to the world so that they would know what is the wishes of the king. And that's what we are to do in the church, is to preach the word of God. And this is a command. We are commanded to do this. This is not something we are to take lightly. And so God wants this done, and He wants it to be seriously done. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, he was not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiating. He was a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. That's good. We just need to lay it out there and preach it without apology. Now, we're to be loving and as gentle as we can, but we need to preach it without apology. Preach the word. I wouldn't know of any herald that would have been good at all that would have gotten up there and preached as if he's apologizing for what the king has declared. He doesn't get to do that. We need to preach the truth. Then notice what he tells him, in case you might ever want to get soft on this for anybody that's called to preach the word, which really all Christians are. At some level, he tells him, second command, be ready in season and out of season. I think this phrase is a little misleading, because in season and out of season, we tend to think of seasons of the year or kind of time. But that's not really what is spoken of here. The word literally means convenient or opportune. So he's saying, be ready in opportune times and in inopportune times. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. How many times has the Lord maybe pricked your heart a little bit to go witness to somebody, but you're in a hurry and you don't want to take the time and stop and minister to that. It's just not a convenient time. Or maybe it's late at night, you're already in your PJs and you're relaxed at home, and tells you to go minister to somebody. He does that sometimes. And that is just inconvenient, and we're not to do that. I like what Oswald Chambers said of this word, this phrase, the seasons. The season does not refer to time. It refers to us. Be ready in season, out of season. In other words, be ready whether we feel like it or not. So there you go. Dear Christian, whether it's convenient to you or not, we're to preach the word. We're to preach the word. Then notice the next word here, which is the third command of this one little verse, convince. Convince. Now this word, it's always fascinating when I look at words that are the same word, not too far from each other. But in chapter 3, verse 16, the word reproof is the same word here, convince. And so again, it means to expose. And it even has an element in it, almost to expose to the point of bringing someone to a confession of guilt. I mean, make it known when things are wrong. And so the leader of the church is called to do this, is called to expose sin when appropriate. And it's interesting, we can look at this and think, oh, you know, we're just supposed to be so loving, our world's telling us we're to be tolerant, and yet here, it's important for us to know, leaders in the church are commanded to do these things. They're commanded to. It's not just when I want to. And so, it is to be told that we are to reprove sin. And Tozer has said on this word, we are not diplomats, but we are prophets, and our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. And that's true for leaders. And again, to be loving, but we have to stand for holiness. Our God's a holy God. Then he even gets a little stronger in the next word when he says rebuke. And it is stronger, because here the word implies a sharp, severe rebuke, Kenneth Weiss tells us, with possibly a suggestion in some cases of impending penalty. So it's not just enough sometimes to say, hey, that's sin, and I need to expose that for what it is. But if you're not willing to obey the Lord, there can be judgment, some kind of a penalty attached to that. And again, today we think everything needs to be soft, but yet pastors, sometimes when somebody is living in sin, and there's a process to go through. Matthew 18 is very clear. If we know somebody in sin, we're to go up to them, confront them in the hopes of helping them, and they would be repentant. If they don't, we bring a witness or two, and then two or three are there. If they don't repent, we tell it to the church, and then the church has to deal with it. And sometimes that is all the way up to and including saying, you are not welcome to attend here until you make that right. And this is a great place to stop and remind us, again, this is what leaders are commanded to do. And sometimes there can be this mistake made by some that are at church that, wow, these leaders are just power hungry or they're whatever. No, we don't have, this is not our choice in this thing. And I gladly do it because I believe God is all-knowing, all-powerful, has all wisdom. When He tells us to do something, that's what's best for someone. Not just because I want to do it, but God loves people enough to correct them. And so sometimes people can get on power trips, or they think leaders are on power trips, and then they're telling their side of the story and all of this, and yet the leaders are commanded to deal with sin. And so they do it out of a fear of the Lord. And I think it's one of the reasons, too, that we're told in 1 Timothy that we're to give leaders double honor, because we have to deal with these things. And then sometimes people will tell their side of the story, not tell the whole story. And then the leaders, they're not going to gossip about the person, so they can't defend themselves in doing these things, in convincing and rebuking and exhorting. And so then you just kind of, at some level, get hung out to dry. And so the Lord commands leaders to do these things. And we do this in obedience to the Lord. So very powerful. And I would encourage any of us, even in our families, in our personal relationships, we don't get to just back away when we have firsthand knowledge of sin. It's love that will do the right thing and discipline a child. What parent loving a child would not convince and rebuke a child that's doing things that are inappropriate when we have the ability and yet still the power and they're in our home to be able to do that? Say, you must obey the Lord. You will hurt yourself. Don't go there. And so we are called to do that. So powerful fourth command there. Then the fifth command, we are to exhort. I'm glad he threw this one in because it does have a sense of uplifting. I think the other ones are too because they're to help people, but it does mean to uplift or to encourage, to push forward. I mean, sometimes somebody just needs a little loving, swift kick in the behind to get moving forward, don't they? And you just, come on, God's got more for you. Get going in the things of the Lord and whatever it is that God has called you to do. And so leaders are to do this. And then after all of these great commands, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, whether it's opportune or not, convince, rebuke, exhort. We have to do it on top of that with all long-suffering. Great patience. Great patience. Again, not to be soft on sin or anything, but it takes time. People take time. They come to the Lord. They grow, and the Lord's working on this thing and that thing, and some other things, or still have time before God's going to get to those things. But we're to be very, very patient in working with people. And so he's telling him to be long-suffering. In fact, this long-suffering, it speaks of not just a patience, but even a patience that's being provoked. And in fact, this is the word that's spoken of the Lord in 2 Peter 3, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. That's the word. He's so patient, he's being misunderstood by the world. And we're to be that patient. And then finally, there is to be teaching. When teachers preach the word and they do all of these things, convincing, rebuking, teaching is supposed to be occurring in all of these situations. We don't just go up and just, you know, spank somebody, proverbially spank people without explaining to them what they're doing or guide them into truth without teaching them. I love today. I don't know how many of you read the Daily Bread, but today was a good one. Today it was in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I loved what he said here as he reminded us. When they got the law out in front of all the people, remember, this is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I like that. How simple it is supposed to be, the Word of God. We read it. We give the sense of it. We explain it so that people can understand it and now know how to apply it into our lives. And so that's what's to be happening, and the preaching of the Word entails that. So what an introduction that Paul gives, five commands in this one little verse, verse 2, as he's getting close to wrapping up this letter. Now, he gives some of the reasons why this is so critical. Notice 4, he's connecting what he's just told. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How sad is that? I think putting the words endure, will not endure, and sound doctrine together is maybe one of the saddest things you'll see in all the Bible. I mean, think about that. People will not simply not put up with it. They will not put up with good, sound doctrine. And the word sound is the word, we get our English word hygiene from. It speaks of health. Good, healthy teaching, good, healthy doctrine. Some people simply will not endure it. And so it does mean to hold oneself upright against, or to put up with, or to be patient with. Some people simply will not put up with it. Now, I'm encouraged, because when I look at this, I get there are many people that won't tolerate it. But I also believe there will always be people who will and are glad to hear the Word of God, whether it sounds appealing or pleasing to my flesh. Some will put up with it. But he's reminding Timothy there are some that won't put up with it. They simply won't. They won't endure it. And notice why. We're told why they won't endure sound doctrine. Notice, but according to their own desires. Ah, now we see. The flesh is involved. Now, there's a godly desire, and there can be a fleshly desire. But here he's talking about fleshly desire, and he makes it crystal clear because he gives a very interesting analogy here. Because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. Not about you, but you ever had one of those itches in the middle of your back you can't quite reach? You know those? Oh, you hate those. If you don't have one of those nice back scratchers, you can relate to the bear and they rub up against the bark on the tree and all that. But it's an annoyance to the flesh, is it not, when you itch? But it's a weird thing that something that's an annoyance, when the person comes along with the right fingernails and the right pressure, oh, man, does that feel good, doesn't it? And they just scratch that itch. And I find it funny, that's the analogy he uses, because it's a good one, that something that is an annoyance, people just don't want to tolerate it, and they're just simply going to walk away from it. I'm not even going to subject myself to that. So when I itch, I want it scratched the way I want it scratched. I don't want you to scratch it with the Word of God. I want to find my own way to scratch it, and that's what I'm going to do. So notice what he says. Because they have itching ears, because of that, rather than going to God's Word and letting it be soothed properly, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That's their response. I'm going to go find somebody who will tell me what my flesh wants to hear. And that's just very sad. But it's sad on both sides, both the hearing side, that people will put up with it. But notice the other sad thing is there's plenty of people. In fact, there's so many of these bad teachers, they can heap them up. So, I think it's pretty easy today to find many teachers that will do this for you if this is what you want. But we're not to do this. And then notice what they do. Because of their itching ears, and they want to be soothed the way they want to be soothed, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And this is the truth of God's Word. When you turn away from the truth of God, you're left with nothing but fables. Fables. And that word for fables is the English word myths. It's myths. It's like Greek mythology. I mean, you just make up whatever you want to believe, and if it sounds wise, they'll go for it. And so that's the only option. There's truth and there's error. There's no in between. You're with me or you're against me. That's the way it is in life. And so he's warning Timothy, that's what these people are going to do. And so because of that, after all these strong words about what he's to do, notice what he tells Timothy. He comes back to Timothy, get his attention. But you be watchful in all things. So a next command, verse 5, be watchful. And that word literally means to be self-controlled or sober. And I think at some level, maybe he's warning Timothy, don't you fall for beginning to teach these people what they want to hear. Tell them what they need to hear. And so preach the Word. It's what's profitable for all these things, not your thoughts. So you need to be sober. And there does certainly take a sense of self-discipline for a leader in the day and age where there's more and more pressure to just cave on issues of the Word of God, to give in. So he says, you need to be sober, even up to being willing to endure afflictions. And so he reminds him that this may entail suffering. It may. Now remember, this is all also in light of last chapter. Please look back at verse 11 of chapter 3. Do you remember when Paul was laying out all of the things he'd been through, persecutions, afflictions, which happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? And remember, they actually attempted to stone him at Iconium. They did stone him, believed him to be dead at Lystra. And Paul, out of all this, Paul never saying, wow, I'm so sorry I didn't get out of ministry or get out before that. No, he wasn't sorry at all. In fact, reminded him that the Lord delivered me. And in verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Timothy, you will suffer, but it's worth it. It's worth it because you're changing people's lives. You're changing people's eternities. So be watchful and endure affliction. By the way, both of those are commands. So command 6 and 7 of this chapter, be watchful, be sober, endure afflictions. Then the next command, commandment number 8, is do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. So anybody who's a preacher of the Word of God will at some point do the work of an evangelist. In fact, he's commanding him to do this. Now, there are some people, clearly, in Ephesians 4, there's a list of some of the kind of position gifts that the Lord gives in the body of Christ, and one of them is that of an evangelist. And we've all known there's some tremendously gifted evangelists. We look at Billy Graham, great men of God, Greg Laurie, who've been faithful to go out and use their gifts to minister to people. And they also have the gift of teaching. But for anybody who has the gift to teach and is preaching the Word of God, they're going to do the work of an evangelist, whether or not they feel called that that's their main calling, or certainly right up there with their main calling of teaching or preaching. But every preacher is to do this, to throw out the Word of God and offer that invitation to get saved. The beautiful thing I like is I just believe you just teach the Word of God, then there's evangelism all over the place. It's almost in every chapter of the Bible. You just preach the Word of God and you look at what it calls Christians to do and evangelism just jumps off the page. So it's beautiful. In my opinion, pretty much takes care of itself to do this work if somebody's faithful to stick to the Word of God and preach it. And then the next commandment, the last one in this verse, but commandment number 9 of the chapter, fulfill your ministry. And what he's telling Timothy is quitting is not an option. Not an option. So there's a time to quit when the Lord tells us to quit something for something else. But in life, our ministries, God has a ministry for us. We are to fulfill that ministry. We are to never give up. Now with this, what an incredibly powerful last bit here is Paul's getting close to ending this chapter and ending this letter. He's going to stop for a minute, as he does frequently in his letters, and he's going to give himself as an example to Timothy, I believe, as an encouragement. So notice what he says here. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And I love it. Now I'm going to get back to verse 6 and 7 for a minute. But look at the incredible encouragement he gave him in verse 8. When this is all done, Timothy, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us. Isn't that great? You are not only saved, there's a crown of righteousness. God's going to recognize the work you've done. And he's a good Lord. He's the righteous judge. And he's going to give it to us. And by the way, it's not even just us. It's to all who have loved his appearing. So if you preach the word, others will go, I want to know of his appearing. I want to love his appearing. I want to love him. I want a relationship with him. They will be saved as well. They will also be able to participate in that crown of righteousness. And so what an encouragement this should have been to him. But I do love the imagery here in saying he's about to die. I love the encouragement of a drink offering. Now, when we study the Old Testament, we're about to, starting on Wednesday, and we go through the book of Exodus, it even refers to the drink offering and other offerings. They're really heavily covered in the book of Leviticus. But in the burnt offering and in the grain offering, there were also drink offerings that were offered before the Lord. And it was a wine that would have been poured right upon the offering that's burning upon the brazen altar. And I love the picture. Wine is typically a picture of joy in Scripture. And I personally believe that the Lord is saying it's a joy to serve Him in every way to pour out. But I think personally, and this is just me, I don't hope I'm not reading more into it, but what I love about the drink offering is that it's a liquid. And you put something in a liquid and you turn that cup over, there's no holding back. And there's no ounce of anything being held back when you're a drink offering. And you pour that thing out, the whole thing's going to go into the fire. Every drop. Except for those couple that try to hang onto the cup, you know, the lip at the very end. We have parts of our flesh that want to do that. Hang on, but when you tip that cup over, it's all going out to the service of the Lord. And that's what we're to do. And I do believe that he's trying to communicate that to Timothy. Timothy, I have given every ounce of my life. I've held nothing back from the Lord. This cup has been turned over. And I got nothing left, and I'm thrilled for it. I've been a drink offering to the Lord. And notice his description of this drink offering. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Just beautiful. It's a real war, Timothy. It's a fight we're in. It's a real battle. I'm not sugarcoating this at all. I mean, this is not soft stuff he's proclaiming to Timothy. But I finished the race. And I love that there is no apology here in any of this. He really does say, I'm looking forward to my crown. I'm glad for what I've done. I'm glad I never backed off of all God had for me and all that he had in my ministry. And so I'm looking forward to these things. So what an encouragement. And I do believe he wanted this encouragement for Timothy that he would get it. And so he wants him to be encouraged. Now with that, now notice please in verse 9, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. We actually realize that he wants young Timothy to come visit him before he dies. And I believe, let me jump ahead a little bit. Please notice in verse 12, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, I don't know who this Tychicus is. We're not told what his gift is. Part of me wonders if he was a pastor, because if you remember, Timothy is the pastor of this young church in Ephesus. And if he's going to call Timothy to leave Ephesus for a while to come visit him, he needs to send a replacement, unless the Lord has raised up a pastor in that church to take that church while he is gone. But it's very possible he was sending him for that very purpose, that he could come and greet him. But then he gives the reason why he wants, some of the reasons he wants to see him. At some level, he's just lonely. And he's had so many people abandon him, some for not good reason, some leave for good reasons to go do other ministry, but he very much feels alone. Notice, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. This man, Demas, is mentioned in a couple of places in Scripture here. He's mentioned in the book of Philemon and in the book of Colossians. And in both of those, I believe in a favorable way. And yet, it's possible in ministry then to get a point where you let the world be the focus of your attention and it's not the Lord anymore. And so he apparently let that happen and he gets distracted greatly by these other things. And I believe it just breaks Paul's heart. But he mentions him. And then I don't believe the next are negative in any way, but Crescens, a man that was a disciple with Paul, has gone to Galatia, probably to do ministry there. Titus has left for Dalmatia. And then only Luke is with me. And Luke, of course, the physician who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, has gone through many, many journeys with Paul, stuck with him right to the end. So what an encouragement he must have been. And then I believe even now as we're closing down, the Lord has some tremendous things to tell us through Paul and through ministry of other people here. So you just want to continue to pay attention. Notice that he mentions Mark in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And I just want any of us to be encouraged by Mark, especially if you're a person that's been in ministry before, you've been used of the Lord, and then you feel like, man, he just won't use me anymore, or there's just not this whatever he has for me. Don't ever let that stop you. Because Mark, if you remember, in the book of Acts, he was, I believe he was a cousin to Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. If you recall, in the middle of that journey, he decided he just couldn't hack it. We're not told really why, but he went home. He went home and he left. But then later, when they're getting ready for their next missionary journey, Barnabas wants Mark to come with him. And then there's a big division between Paul and Barnabas over Mark, because Paul doesn't want to bring him because he left us. He abandoned us on the last trip. And so they actually split over it. And Barnabas took Mark and went on a missionary journey. Paul split off and went with Silas. And many, many years of ministry later, here as Paul's about to die, notice what he says about Mark. Bring him with you. He's useful to me. I think that's just great encouragement to any of us who might think the Lord's done with me. He doesn't want to use me. Don't ever buy that. It's a lie from from Satan. God will always use you. You surrender to Him. I don't care where you are in your life, He'll use you. And He used Mark to the point that Paul later was very, very grateful for this young man, and that he hung in there. And I would have believed that Paul would have even used him as an example to many people who thought the Lord was done with them in ministry. So he's faithful to me in ministry. Great encouragement. So he's an encouragement never to give up, to stay in the ministry. And then I believe in verse 13, I've already mentioned verse 12, a couple of things that Paul asked for, great encouragement. Number one, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. So the first thing that he asks Timothy to bring with him is his cloak. Now, you may look at this and go, well, he has no cloak. I believe he literally had none. Probably cold. He wanted it to stay a little bit warm. And it's speculated, it's extra-biblical, so it may not mean anything. But, you know, in this day and an age, when a person was taken prisoner, and then certainly especially when they died, their cloaks, their clothing would be often kept by the very man that's guarding them. Remember what happened to Jesus on the cross? They took his clothes, and one of the pieces was sent. The soldiers kept it. And some suspect that he left his cloak before his last arrest with this man Carpus, figuring, I'd rather you have it than this guard have it. And so some believe that that's what it was. But now he's saying, you know, I'm cold, I need my cloak, please bring it to me. But it tells me how little he had. How little Paul had, even at the end of his life, after all he had done for the Lord. Here, he didn't even have a coat to put on. And yet, still faithful to the Lord. The other great encouragement here, and I think even a greater encouragement, is Paul's about to die and he wants the books. And I think this refers to his Old Testament scrolls, the Old Testament, all the scripture that Paul had. He says, bring them to me, especially the parchments. And I mean, here he is about to die and he wants to continue to study the Word of God and grow in his knowledge of the Lord. So I don't care where we are. There isn't supposed to be that place for the Christian in a spiritual retirement, so to speak. There isn't that place. We're to continue on, pedal to the metal all the way to the end until the Lord calls us home. We have ministry to do. We're to grow in the things of the Lord. We can't pass on fresh manna, daily bread to other people if we're not being fed ourselves. We need to be continually fed in the things of the Lord or we will atrophy. And so the Lord calls us to be faithful. Paul, a tremendous encouragement here, even to the end, faithful to continue to minister to himself between him and the Lord. So great encouragement. Now he mentions, notice, as he's closing, Alexander, the coppersmith, did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, remember, I mentioned earlier that there's a process for disciplining people in the body of Christ. Matthew 18 is the typical starting point for that when somebody has sinned and we deal with them. And then church discipline, 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages. But it's interesting here that when somebody has sinned to the point that the church leadership, like Paul, had to deal with it, and they know they're somewhere, leadership needs to warn leadership that people can be a danger to keep an eye on them. And that's what should happen. And I love how economical Paul is with his words. He doesn't give a bunch of detail. He doesn't gossip about it. He just says, hey, be careful of this guy. He's dangerous. He did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him. And you also must beware of him. How sad that would have been if this man had come there and done more great damage to that church and Paul knew it and had not warned him. And so we need to do that. And again, without all the details, but we need to protect the body of Christ. And so he tells him. And he greatly resisted our words. And again, at my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Paul speaking of earlier when he'd stood in trials. And then at the times, I don't know where Luke was at that point. He said, all forsook me. But he had some lonely days in his service to the Lord. But he reminds him, but even through it all, the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So a couple of interesting things here. The Lord strengthened him. Let me give you a good example of that strengthening that the Lord gave him. In the book of Acts, in chapter 18, I believe it is, Paul, he received direct encouragement from the Lord. And sometimes we need that. And God will give us what we need. But in Acts chapter 18, there was a time Paul was in the city of Corinth. He was afraid. And it says, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And there he realized God was with him. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And I just want to encourage us all. If you feel you're in a place where you feel all alone, just remember, turn to the Lord in prayer. He will take care of you. He will stand with you. He will not forsake you. And he'll even do more. He'll even strengthen you that we might preach the word of God. And then this interesting line at the end of verse 17, Paul was almost delivered to the mouth of a lion. Can't recall where that is, but we know, of course, there was the Colosseum. Some Christians were thrown to the lions. Paul almost faced that. Of course, he's going to face his death a different way. But the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he knows that, hey, you know what? When the Lord delivers me, I'll trust him. If he doesn't deliver me, that's okay. I'll still trust him. God is still faithful, and he will take care of me. And then he legitimately closes after proclaiming, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He knows all the glory belongs to God. Greet Prisca and Aquila. This is the Priscilla and Aquila that are in the book of Acts that Paul had a lot of dealings with. And the household of Onesiphorus. And then Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Interesting, he points out that this man was sick, and yet he left him. And so, it just interesting to me for a couple of reasons. Number one, I would believe he probably wasn't near his death. Paul would have likely stayed with him. But that even Paul saw the ministry as more important sometimes than even staying with a sick person. Also that Paul, who I believe had the ability to heal people as the Lord led him, left the man sick. So not always will people be healed from certain sicknesses. And so Paul had left him, and he tells him, do your utmost to come before winter. Now, if he needs a cloak, he's probably hoping he has that thing at wintertime. So that'd be great. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. And then with that, he actually closes this letter. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And Paul uses almost those exact words in all 13 of his letters when he is closing his letters. So a tremendous encouragement. Let me just remind us of a couple of the highlights of this chapter. Again, at the end of a man's life, he believes that this, all these incredibly firm commands are important. Because he knows the stakes are way too high in the Christian life to not tell the leaders, this is critically important, you hang tough, continue to preach the word. It's valuable for saving people's lives. It's valuable to teach them how to have power to live this life. Preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We all need to be serious about these things. And despite the fact that there will be many that simply won't listen to it, because there will always be a remnant, there will always be some who are willing to listen to it, so keep preaching the word. And sometimes you might have some of your life you think is the person that's the last person will come to the Lord. But don't ever think that. Sometimes the hardest resistors are the best ones to fall. Because it's just that last grasp before they fall, and they're just fighting, and they want to fall, but just keep hanging in there. So we need to preach the word. And I also want us to be remembering what this picture of Mark and this picture of Paul, that God still has ministry for all of us. Don't ever give up. If you think, man, he won't use me again, don't do that. Or be faithful and look at Paul right to his deathbed. He's wanting to read the books, continue to learn in the things of the Lord. So incredible encouragement, incredible blessings, and incredible strength in this last chapter. Praise God for this book. We're grateful for it. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here that has not taken your word seriously, and there's that point where just maybe you're speaking to them today and we need to get serious about these. Or maybe we've thought, Lord, you used me before, but I just don't see it. I just don't see the ministry. I'm like Mark and I've stopped in whatever way or whatever. But Lord, I know you want to use all of us. You have great ministries ahead of us for each of us. Would you help us, Lord, to know that? Bring great encouragement, great exhortation by your Spirit to get back in the game and to be willing to be used of you to minister to people in our lives. And we want that to happen for each of us, Lord. And then if there's just been a lackadaisical, Lord, approach to your word about learning, may we just let that go as well and take the example of Paul and be serious to the end of studying your word and being a student of your word till our last breath. So thank you for these things, Lord, the great encouragements, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.